Will you turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 14? One of the most wonderful things, I think, about the Bible, among many others, of course, sometimes when you think you've read a passage hundreds of times and you've got all there is out of it that there is to get, it suddenly hits you between the eyes all over again. And just recently, this passage did that very thing to me. And I want to share with you what the Lord has been saying to me recently in my life through verse 30. Matthew 14 and verse 30. And beginning to sink, when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. It was just those three words that struck me so forcibly. Beginning to sink. Because I think that they would vividly describe the spiritual experience of many of us here today. Somehow there's been a loosening of our hold upon God, a slackening in our devotion, a carelessness in the cultivation of our inner life. Whether that sinking in your case has been sudden due to some tragic breakdown, I wouldn't know. Usually it is gradual. Because I find that today, wherever I go, people are involved in a rat race. From Monday morning till Saturday night, they're on a conveyor belt. And by the time Sunday comes, there's no time to read the Bible, no time to pray. Sheer exhaustion lies at the root of this word, beginning to sink. Too tired to pray, too weary to study the book. Examinations, higher educational standards, the business, the home, the family, the children. All these things spell out for us, beginning to sink. How easily old standards have been abandoned and old disciplines let go. I remember just before leaving Chicago when I was pastor at Moody Church, a man came up to speak to me almost in my last service there. Came up to speak to me following the service, apparently deeply moved. Very well dressed man, I would judge him to be a wealthy man. And he said to me, you know, everything you said this morning was real in my life 20 years ago. I knew it all, and my heart thrilled with it then. But I have a big business. I have to get to business at 6 o'clock every morning, and I very seldom get home before 9 o'clock at night. I have to get the men on the road and keep them at it. It's been a huge success. As a matter of fact, he said, I'm a millionaire now. But I shall never forget how, with a broken voice and a tear in his eye, these were the words with which he closed his statement to me. But oh my God, what a price I've paid. Beginning to sink. And when you begin to sink, it's noticeable to you, because very quickly you become irritable, on the defensive, and you keep Christian friends at a distance, especially the preacher. And it's noticeable to other people too, but they don't understand the reason for the tension. Now, what did Peter do when he began to sink? Well, he cried out to God, Lord, save me. That was a very short prayer. It could scarcely have been shorter. But in the circumstances, I doubt whether it could have been much longer. The situation was so desperate, the water was up to his chin, that that was all he had time to utter before he went down, "Lord, save me." How I thank God for short prayers. We're not heard in heaven for our much speaking, for our correct evangelical phraseology. We're heard for our confessed sense of peril, for our recognition of desperate need. "Lord, save me." That's an arrow that goes right from the bottom of my heart and goes straight to the throne in glory. How often I have prayed like that, when it seemed impossible to frame words, when pressures were just overwhelming, when I was too tired to think. "Lord, save me, keep me sane. Lord, save me, don't let me make a false decision." And when the enemy would come in like a flood upon my life, "Lord, save me." Now, the interesting thing that I have found in this portion of Scripture recently is the pattern of the Lord's deliverance. Because the Lord deals with us all on the same basis as he dealt with Peter that day. That night, brother. "Will you follow me thoughtfully and prayerfully? Because I feel sure that God has laid this word in my heart for someone who is sinking spiritually and who desperately needs to cry, 'Lord, save me.'" You're a Christian, sure. Oh, but my word. Spiritual horizons have got very dim. "Lord, save me." Do you notice that first of all the Lord Jesus rebuked Peter's doubts? "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" The second part of verse 31. And the first thing that Christ was after was to expose to Peter's mind and heart the real cause of his sinking. Here was Jesus lovingly, so lovingly, penetratingly, going to the root of the whole matter, unbelief. A breakdown in his basic relationships with Christ. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. But you see, when we begin to doubt God in any particular situation or circumstance, it isn't that we cease to apply the principles of faith, but it is rather that we have ceased to trust the only one who has resources to see us through. And we begin trusting someone or something else who hasn't. And we find ourselves facing a battle that is too much for us. Everyone lives on the principle of faith. You can't exist without trusting. That's a basic relationship of life. You remember? You go back to the root of human history. It was unbelief which drove our first parents from God. "Hath God said, thou shalt not eat of every tree?" was the question which Satan used to throw doubts into the mind of Eve, with disastrous results to the whole human family. But faith didn't cease to exist. Oh, no. It was simply that instead of believing God's truth, she believed the devil's lie. "Thou shalt not surely die." She was practicing faith, all right, but in the wrong object. And unbelief led to rebellion. And that's the root of all sin. And therefore, the divinely decreed path which restores a broken relationship with the Lord is along sometimes the costly path of submission, faith, obedience. Believe into the Lord Jesus Christ. and thou shalt be saved. Wherefore didst thou doubt? Why has your confidence ceased? I suspect very strongly that in Peter's case, it was through concentrating on winds and waves. When he got out in the boat to go to Jesus, he had no eye for anything except Christ. But he found that trust in Christ hadn't removed the storm. And the same wind that troubled him in the boat troubled him on the sea. And he lost the vision of the Savior, and he began concentrating on winds and waves. And becoming increasingly conscious of them, he began to sink. Now, my dear friend, just take a minute. If your thoughts were wandering to your home situation and your business and many other responsibilities, just take a moment to hear me say to you, that is not only Peter's problem, it's your problem. And it's my problem. Concentration has been given to battling with life's storms and pressures and problems to the extent that our spiritual horizon has not only become very dim, but sometimes, in some cases, it's non-existent. And where there's no vision, the people perish. Absorption with wind and storms has thrown us off our true center and taken us away from the only one who has strength and power to cope in the storm. And we found ourselves living, haven't we, within all the limited resources which we possess of our own strength, and the struggle has been, frankly, too much for us. And our preoccupation with the storm has deprived us of the only one who can control it. And we've gone down. When I was much younger, I owned a car in Britain. I bought it second hand. It was the kind of car, I don't get into it, I put it on. If you know what I mean, it was very small. I was driving in this car one day up a very hilly district in Britain, in the middle of the country, and when we arrived at the foot of the hill, I noticed a picture of the hill, the mountain, which I was going to climb, and there's a racing car going up it at 90 miles an hour, and above that there was a notice, Ethel for power, just try it. Well, that made me feel good, because I'd just filled up the tank of my little car with Ethel, particular brand of gas we used. And so I went up the hill, full of confidence. But the rain was coming down, as it could only rain in that part of the world. And it had only 8 horsepower, bless it, that little car. And halfway up the hill, at the steepest point in the gradient, a drop of water got into the carburetor. And 4 horses died on the spot. And we struggled up to the hill, exhausted and boiling, and arrived at the top, Ethel for power. Oh, but it wasn't Ethel's fault. Ethel was all right. It was simply that in the course of a steep uphill climb, a foreign substance had got in the channel which communicates power from the tank to the motor and rendered the motor inoperative. You get me? The road to heaven is often, for many of us, an uphill climb. For many of us, it is beset with perils and dangers and temptations and testings and struggles. And sometimes something, someone has got into the line which communicates power from the throne in heaven to my heart on earth and rendered the Holy Spirit inoperative, beginning to sink. But will you notice with me the second thing here? Not only had Peter begun to sink, but I see his defeat was reversed. The first part of verse 31, Peter cried, "Lord, save me," and immediately Jesus heard from his lips three words spoken in desperate earnestness, "Lord, save me." He stretched forth his hand, took hold of him, and lifted him up. And, oh, how thrilling, the downward trend was reversed. And Peter felt the upward pull of Jesus at that moment. A new power and a new person had taken hold of him. Someone who can lift him out of the storm and deliver him from it. Jesus had taken hold of him. Now, just a minute. If your thoughts had gone back again to your home, your business, your university, your college, your examinations, hold it. That's not only what Peter needs, it's what I need, it's what you need. Not just a visit to church. Not just a mild dose of religion. But a God, a Savior, a Lord, who can take hold of us and lift us up in the storm to stop our sinking. You see, I have in my hand here a Biro pen. I bought this in Chicago. It's had a long career. I was interested in buying it, that the advertisement said, this pen will write on butter or in your bath. Well, that's very interesting, because I don't often write on butter, and I certainly don't write in my bath. I would be very grateful if occasionally it wrote on paper. But if I put this pen in my hand, now, you show me a pen that you can make stand up with one hand erect. Can't be done. I'll do everything I can to make that pen stand, but only four. The only way to make that pen stand erect in my hand is for another hand to come and be placed on the top of the pen, then it stands steady. See? Now it's steady. Absolutely steady. Because it's controlled by a hand that has come on it from above. You see, you and I can't stand in the storm. And the more we try, the more we fail. And the more we think we can do something about it, the less we're able to do something about it. Until there comes a day when we cry, "Oh Lord, save me." And then Jesus comes. But see, he must be Lord. And he must take control. And you must meet him on his own terms. For he's not prepared for you to have a committee meeting in your own heart about it. He will be Lord, or he won't come to your aid. A very great predecessor of mine in Charlotte Chapel in Edinburgh was Dr. Graham Scroggie, of whom I'm sure many of you have heard. He spoke to a young lady after a morning service once who was very much disturbed, and he said to her, "Why don't you trust Christ?" She said, "I'm afraid of two things." "What are they?" "Well, I'm afraid that I play the piano in a jazz band, and I'm afraid Christ might ask me to give it up." "And the second one," said Graham Scroggie, "Well, I'm afraid God might call me to be a missionary, and I might have to go through life without a husband." So Dr. Scroggie just opened his Bible at Acts chapter 10, verse 14, that wonderful portion, where Peter was having a little siesta on the rooftop at Joppa, you remember? And he saw a strange apparition coming down from heaven with food in it, and he said, a voice spoke to him and said, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I never..." Just a minute. It's a very dangerous thing to say never to Jesus. "I never eat anything common or unclean."
And Dr. Scroggie showed that young lady how absolutely incongruous it is to say, not so, in one breath, and the next breath, Lord. You can't possibly do that, he said. Take my pen. I'll leave you for 20 minutes, and then I'll come back. Cross out either not so, or Lord. And he went away. 20 minutes later, he returned, looked over her shoulder, and that Bible was stained with a tear. But the two words, not so, had been obliterated. See? He must be Lord. And listen, a slave never dictates his terms to his master. A Christian is somebody who has been delivered from one form of slavery to another. He's delivered from slavery to sin to slavery to Christ. With this difference, slavery to sin is bondage. Slavery to Christ is glorious liberty. You remember the language of Romans 8:2? The law of the Spirit of life in Christ hath set me free from the law of sin and death. I was traveling recently on a plane from New York to Chicago. I'd been with my good friend Stephen Alford and was going back home. And it was a very bad night and all the planes had been cancelled. Eventually one plane went off for Chicago. I was late, but I got on it. And I sat in the last seat and every seat was occupied and it was a very wet, windy, stormy night. The snow was falling like anything. 160 people or so were in that jet. And I looked right way into the cockpit of the plane where I saw the back of the pilot's head. And suddenly I remembered that somebody had told me that when a jet plane is fully loaded with gas and passengers, its weight is 250,000 pounds. I wasn't fearful, but certainly prayerful. And I said, oh, God bless him. Presently we taxied to the end of the runway, and four men climbed up onto the wings and brushed off the snow and defrosted it. And presently there was a roar. Now, if you travel economy class in a jet, you know it's a roar. And it began to accelerate and went faster and faster down the runway until, I think, at about 210 miles an hour, the pilot pulled a stick and the nose went up in the air and the plane began to soar and soar above the clouds into a bright, brilliant, starlit night. And I was in Chicago in about an hour and three quarters. Was that an accident? No. Was it just something that perhaps might happen? No, no. It happened because of the law. At 210 miles an hour, a law of aerodynamics took over the situation and subdued the law of gravity. And because of the power of four great big motors in that plane, which were at full blast, it began to soar above the storm. I can speak to you with such a thrill in my heart of a new law that has taken over in my life. Because there was a day when out of sheer desperation, I said, oh Lord, save me. And at that moment, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had set me free, and I felt the thrill of the upward pull of the indwelling Christ, who is always sufficient. One word more, the most important word of all. Peter's doubts were rebuked. Peter's defeat was reversed. And in verse 32, Peter's dilemma was removed. You notice in verse 32, when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. You notice the order of Christ's deliverance? Doubts rebuked, defeat reversed, dilemma removed. The last in order of treatment was the first in order of desire.
Do you pray like that? I do. I'm ashamed to say.
Oh, Lord, get me out of this jam. Oh, Lord, the situation here is impossible. Deliver me from it. Lord, look at this. Look at this situation. Oh, Lord, cope with it, please.
Silence in heaven. No response. Never happens that way. For the Lord Jesus is concerned in the situation about not dealing with the situation primarily, but dealing with you and with me.
As long as we're living in defeat, surrounded by storms and winds and waves and trouble and sin and temptation, and saying, Lord, save me, nothing happens.
But when we're in victory, and you know when that moment comes? When we're at the end of our rope, when we're absolutely hopeless and helpless and beaten and baffled, and we know it, and we say, oh, Lord, Lord, Lord. At that moment, he works. And then, the dilemma is removed. Circumstances change. Beginning to sink. And I don't know how far down some of you are, but I'm telling you this, that I don't mind if you're going down for the third time, if you're way below the surface. The mighty delivering hand of Jesus can get right down there and lift you up today. If you're prepared to say, Lord, save me. But you see, it's you he wants. Isn't it wonderful? It's your love, your trust, your surrender, your will, your all. And the Lord Jesus has never in history betrayed anybody who's given him that. I would say this to you in finishing. I could have said it to you as a theory a year or two ago, but I say it to you as experience now. From my heart, just forget him, preacher, a minute. I want to come right into your heart alongside you where you are and say this, that the very circumstances in which you are sinking are designed and have been brought about by the loving hand of your heavenly Father to get you to the place where you cry, Lord. You wouldn't believe it, but allow me just a word of testimony. 3 years ago and 3 months, 3 years and 3 months ago, I was struck right down flat on my back with a cerebral hemorrhage, a stroke. I was busy preparing my message for Sunday when suddenly my hand wouldn't operate. And in 5 minutes, I'd lost my speech, I couldn't stand, I couldn't move, and I was flat on my back in my bed. I was in bed and lay there for nearly 8 months. Oh, you think someone who stands and talks on a platform is exempt from has some kind of halo around him? Well, if I ever had a halo, it dropped right down to my feet then. Because, I would say, why should this happen to me? How can the Lord possibly spare me from the work in Edinburgh? Why, surely we're indispensable, everything that goes through your mind. And every inner defense was down. I was reduced to childhood, physically, mentally, spiritually. And just then it seemed as if Satan came and crowded on all pressure. And believe me, I was attacked with temptation which I have never suffered for 25 years. I thought I was through with it. The temptations to impurity, bad language. Temptation to quit altogether, get out of it. And my wife, and my precious wife and daughter, suffered from having a husband and a father who had a terribly low boiling point.
And one day, I prayed. I couldn't pray till then. My Bible meant nothing. My prayer life had gone to bits. And one day, out of the depths, deep down in the valley, when I thought my ministry was finished and ended, I cried, "Oh God, if I have to spend the rest of my life as a cabbage, take me to heaven right now. I don't want my family to see this to mean this to be the end. Oh, God, just take me home. I don't want to live here anymore." And for the first time for months, it seemed that the Lord drew very near to me. And he said to me, this was a conviction, "This is not Satan. It's I who have allowed this to happen to you, to show you that this is the kind of man that you are and always will be, but for the grace of God. How long will it take you to learn that the only good thing about you is Jesus? And how long will it take you to adjust your priorities and never again in your life to substitute work for worship?" Thank you, Lord. 50 times, nearly 100 times, I have preached on the text, "I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing." I thought I believed it. And now I want to say to you that I know it with all my heart. And it's been such a release, because God expects nothing from me except total failure. And that's all that I've been. But he has provided me with a hand, a mighty hand, that can reach me where I am in my failure and lift me up. And from sinking sands he lifted me. With tender hands he lifted me. From shades of night to plains of light. Oh, praise his name. He lifted me. He can do that for you, where you are right now. If you say, "Lord, save me." Let's pray. Dear Lord, thou knowest so perfectly and completely every one of us. We're so ashamed that we've been so absorbed with storms and pressures and winds and waves that you've been crowded out of our lives. And from the depths of our hearts we cry to thee, O Lord, save us. Restore to us the years that the locust hath eaten. Renew in many hearts here the joy of salvation. Out of my bondage, sorrow and night, Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come. How we praise thee, that thou art ready to meet with us when we come to the end of ourselves and simply fling ourselves into the arms of God. May we stop wrestling and begin nestling into thy heart to find that thou art indeed the joy of loving hearts. Hear our prayer. And may we today feel the undergirding of the everlasting arms and the upward pull of the indwelling Christ. And may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be with us all and all our loved ones everywhere, now and until our Lord shall come again, and then forevermore. Amen.